And I want you to remember, I always endeavor to talk about what does the Bible say, not what's the dogma, not what's church doctrine. I just want to look at what does the Scripture say. We're going to talk about holiness for a few weeks. And I came from a holiness background where I studied for ministry, so I'm comfortable with the subject, but sometimes it makes people very uncomfortable. So please bear with me. Please listen with an open mind and an open heart. And if you think I'm wrong, go home, open your Bibles, find out where I'm wrong, and come point it out to me. I'm not above that. So our text this morning is out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 through 25. Two verses, but I have a few other scriptures to back this. So I don't think you're going to get out of here in 10 minutes. Before I bring the message, I want to open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for protecting us from the violence of the storms. I thank you for the rain that you've sent. Father, I thank you for all those who were able to get out this morning. I pray, Lord, that you will open our ears and our hearts to receive these messages from you. I thank you that your word is truth, that we don't have to doubt it, that men who are inspired by your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, wrote this word. I thank you, Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. I thank you, Holy Father, that you are God and not man. You do not lie or change your mind. Your truth is absolute. It never changes. It doesn't matter what culture and society says. Father, we have a firm foundation to stand on as believers. Holy Spirit, I pray that I will decrease and you will increase in bringing this word to your people this morning. May we all be edified by it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Our text is out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The Greek word translated holy is hagios. It means to be of holy moral quality, consecrated, and acceptable to God. I want to lay that out for us, because sometimes when you say holy, people can have a whole lot of different definitions up here of what it means. But according to Dr. James Strong, this is what the Greek word hagios means. There's a word similar to it that's used a lot in the Bible called sanctified, and that's hagiosmos. And that means to be set apart and consecrated for a holy purpose. Now, under the law, the priest were sanctified, the tabernacle was sanctified, all the utensils were sanctified, and when God told the Jews to destroy nations, they were sanctified. That sounds weird to us, but especially when God said, don't spare men, women, children, and don't save any animals alive, he said, that's holy to me. That's been set apart as my sacrifice. So in some ways, people think holiness has a negative connotation. And I want to talk this morning about that we are called to be holy. And there's nothing negative about this. So please listen with open hearts and open minds and bear with me. In his letter to the church, I'm talking about all of 1 Peter, he's reminding us Christians of how we are to live in this world. For time's sake, I can't read the whole letter. And I don't want you accusing me of pulling a text out of context and making a pretext out of it. So I'm going to do a little background, a little laying some groundwork, and then we're going to get into this text. In the beginning of this letter, Peter states, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We who have been converted and truly come to Christ, especially if you've been a Christian for a while, we understand that it is by faith that we are saved. We are converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ through faith. So we'll establish that right off the bat. Now, the main theme, the key concept of this whole letter can be found in chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Peter said, "Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. But as the one who called you is holy, so you are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" Now, I told you the definition of that word. To be holy is to be of good moral character, to be consecrated. It defines the very nature of God. Do you agree with me that God's holy? Yeah, I sometimes think holy is not a pure enough word, but it's the best we have. When I read of people going into the presence of God, Isaiah and John, John said, "I fell at his feet like I was dead." That song that young man from Mercy Me wrote, it's a beautiful song when he says, "I can only imagine, you know, what will I do when I stand in your presence?" I don't think any of us will stand, will be on our knees at the very least. We may even be on our faces. God is holy in the every sense of the word. And when Peter said, "You be holy," he's quoting out of Leviticus. God said to Israel, "You be holy because I'm holy." There's no change in that word. Now, I know the arguments. Nobody can be holy. All right, Father, don't let me get sidetracked because I know what I'm going to do. Peter has said here that God is saving us by his grace. We are to be holy because he is holy. I just read to you that. Peter said, "In all your conduct, for it is written," and he quotes from the law, "You be holy because I'm holy." I want to submit to you today, church, that holiness is not only imputed to the believer. It's not only counted to you and I because by faith we've received the gospel, but holiness is also imparted to us through the person of the Holy Spirit. By imparted, I mean that we are enabled to live holy by the presence of the Spirit of Christ in us. But you've been around me long enough to understand that I believe you and I are free will creatures. The Holy Spirit will not get you in a headlock and say, "You're going to walk this way." Paul said, "Don't grieve the Spirit. Don't make him angry." How can I grieve the Spirit? By refusing to walk with him and obey him. So as a free will creature, I have a choice of whether or not I'm going to listen to him. So do you. God wants us to serve him out of love. Our love for him, our love for his holy moral character, our love for his word, and this love produces a faith. Faith should produce love. In his second epistle, Peter wrote, "For his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. By these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature. Keep that in mind. Escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness. Goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Now here again we see Peter speaking of the grace of God, but also the obligation of the believer. Peter said, you make every effort. That's on you. That's not on the Holy Spirit. That's on you. You and I have to make the decision that we're going to add goodness, that we're going to add knowledge, that we're going to be self-controlled, that we're going to be self-disciplined, that we are going to endure. These are all choices of a free will moral creature. In today's text, what I brought you today, Peter points out the intentions of God by the death of his son. What did God intend when he sent his son to the cross? He quotes out of Isaiah 53, and I'm going to quote three verses to you out of the text that Peter's quoting. He, Jesus, was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. When the sinless Son of God died a transgressor's death, he made it possible for a holy God to forgive and reconcile us to himself. I say possible and safe. Do you know that God is so holy that he cannot change? God's moral laws never change. The wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, spiritual death. God can't change that. But the sinless Son of God, the only one who ever kept God's law perfectly, came as a lamb and was sacrificed, laid his life down so you and I could be redeemed. We could be reconciled to God. Paul wrote to the Colossians. How do we go from Peter to Paul? Just bear with me. Stop asking questions and we'll get out of here quicker. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. That was the law. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. How many of you believe, show of hands, that God doesn't do anything halfway? It's okay to raise your hands. You won't get lightning hit. Okay. Amen. I agree. So Paul said that God put our sins on his son. The law said, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. The law said, cursed is anyone who doesn't keep the law. Paul wrote to the church of Galatia and said, Jesus became our curse. He took that curse upon himself, and when it was nailed to the cross, God said, now I have a legal right to forgive the repentant. Even the devil can't contest that, because God can say, nope, the sacrifice was made. My justice was met. That's grace. Grace is unmerited favor. You didn't deserve it. I certainly didn't deserve it. But God so loved us as his creation, he said, this is what I'm willing to do if you'll come to me. Now, if he did that, he has every right to tell you and I how we're to live, doesn't he? Yes, he does. He has every right. I was preaching in one church, and a guy come up to me, and he was mad, and he said, ain't no preacher going to tell me how to live. I said, well, I wouldn't think of telling you that, but when I preach the word, the Holy Spirit's telling you how to live, you better take it up with him. I said, you can get away with that with me. I don't care. But God does. So Paul said, God nailed the law to the cross. He nailed the demands of the law to the cross. He put the curse that you and I deserved on his son. And his son accepted it. And he died the death, the physical death, that you and I wouldn't have to die spiritually. Isn't God a good God? Isn't he a merciful God? Is this on? Amen. Thank you. When Christ died for us, and I know there's more than this, but there was two things he made possible. Number one, that we might be forgiven and reconciled to God or born again. Mercy. Number two, we might die to sin and live to God. Keep me on the path, Father, because you know how bad I am. I'm going to start wandering off. We're going to talk about some of this over the next few weeks. I hope you'll come back. By his wounds we are healed. This healing is not physical. This is spiritual. I've heard the rhetoric. A Christian can't be sick because we've been healed by the wounds of Jesus. That is taking a text out of context and making a pretext. The Word of God is saying that our spiritual life was healed, not the physical body. If you say I disagree, that's fine. You got a right to be wrong, and I can still get along with you. Okay? Some preach a cheap grace. They say that since we are saved by God's grace alone, then it doesn't matter how we live. This contradicts every scripture that I have read this morning to you. This is dogma. And I've told you this before. The Bible is doctrine. Paul told Timothy, guard your life and doctrine closely. We talk about Old and New Testament. This is actually one book. It's all the Word of God. But when people say it doesn't matter how you live, this is a contradiction of what the Scriptures teach. Peter also said, live as people who are free. Are we free in Christ? Amen, we're free. Free from sin, free from death, free from the consequences, free from the lake of fire. Not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. The Scriptures teach that we who have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ no longer belong to ourselves. I hear this all the time. Well, it's my life. Well, yeah, if you're not a Christian, you can say that. But Christian, if you're a Christian, you can't say that. It's God's life. You were redeemed with the blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul went as far to say, you don't belong to yourself anymore. You are slaves to Jesus Christ. I don't have time to go into that word, doulos. We don't like the word slave. We think of people in chains and, you know, singing, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. The doulos is servant. I'll say this much. A servant always puts the will of his master above his or her own. And Paul says to the Christians, you don't belong to yourselves anymore. You were a slave to sin, and God paid the redemption price and bought you out of slavery. But guess what? Now you're his slave. Now you're his servant. I'm including myself. I'm not saying you guys are and I'm not. Sometimes people think preachers feel that way, but we don't. This one doesn't. So because of what Christ did for us, we are called to live holy lives. Not only are we called, but we're enabled through the blessed person of the Holy Spirit. I don't mean this as a slam, but when I was a kid growing up in the Christian church, people tried teaching me, well, the Holy Spirit embodies the Word. He wrote the Word. The Holy Spirit embodies the people of God. Yeah, he's a person. If you say, well, I don't believe in the Trinity, that's fine. You don't have to. But the Bible speaks of three very distinct persons and one God. The term we use is Trinity. Remember, Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will teach you all things. Peter said to Ananias, Ananias, you have been tempted by devil to lie to the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit wasn't a person, he couldn't be lied to. Okay, I'll get off that. I'm getting off subject, Lord. I'm sorry. We are enabled to live a holy life through the person of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to stop there today. Next week, I want to pick this back up. When we say holy, it scares people to death. Sometimes it discourages people. You remember what I read? The Greek definition of holiness is good moral character. Well, who can be good? You and I can if we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. If through faith we obey the Word of God and do what He's asked us to do. Am I saying sinless? Nope. Sad to say, we're always going to struggle with sin, church. Not because we have a nature of sin, because we are self-centered. We have a nature of self. And the Bible says there's a constant struggle between the Holy Spirit and our flesh. That's our nature without the Spirit. The flesh cannot receive the things of God because they are foolishness to them. But Paul said, we don't have the spirit of the world. We have the Spirit of Christ. And he refers to him as the very mind of Christ. What a God! I was reading once when God spoke to Moses and he rebuked Aaron and Miriam, and he said, you should have been afraid to speak against Moses because I speak to him face to face. And I thought that would be so cool to have God speak to you face to face. But you know what he does, church? He speaks to us heart to heart. He'll share his very mind and his heart with us. What I'm hoping that you got out of this text this morning, holiness is a choice. We're going to talk about that for the next couple weeks. And I hope to bring the scriptures to you in such a light through the will of God and through the person of the Holy Spirit that you're going to come to realize that and quit throwing up a wall saying nobody can be holy. There's no sense in even trying. We can be holy. And you be holy because I'm holy is not a suggestion, church. It's a command. It's what God expects of us. Would you stand with me this morning? Please don't be afraid to come back. Whoever has our closing prayer, would you please close for us?